Well, I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name, the bridegroom of the church, his bride. Those are words we state many times as we think about, and I just wanted to put a little special focus on them this morning because of the message that I plan to share this morning. Thinking about marriage, thinking about the plan of God in marriage, and so I say again, this morning, if we've come together here in faith in Christ, we have become part of the bride of Christ, and Christ is our bridegroom. And so let's never forget that as we think about and study this subject of marriage. I believe I have three messages, three sermons. I don't plan to compile them into one this morning. I think there's at least three. Maybe there'll be more. But I had shared, I studied in this subject on marriage for our pastor's conference, most recent one in Bangladesh. And I must confess that it did give me a burden for this subject, and I didn't know when I was going to tackle them here at Fourth Avenue or preach them again, but I believe that that's where God has led me to this morning, and I'm willing to accept that, and also over the next, maybe the next month, as I have opportunity in the schedule, I'd like to preach the remainder of these messages. And so, I have a burden to preach these messages here because we are facing pressure to ignore and ignore the plan of God and accept what Satan and American Christianity has done with this important and this God-given institution of marriage. That's where we find ourselves. That is the present danger that we are in. And so how are we to understand this? What does God teach us? What does it all mean, and how does it affect us? And those are just, there's a whole host of, man, I have some questions written down here I'd like us to just throw out there in the outstart of this series. The message title that I have this morning is The Foundation of Marriage. And the overall title of these studies is going to be a study of marriage. But this morning's subject is the foundation of marriage, and I'm a simple man, and I believe that it is vitally important that we lay the foundation and its simplicity and the plan of God without the complexities of Satan's influence and sin that has come into this institution of marriage. So I'm not going to be ashamed of going through some very simple and basic, and yet to me, they are instructive as can be in how we are to ascertain and to divide and to discern what is right and what is wrong and what where we should be at in this subject. I already understand there's some precedence, or there is a statement that I made that lays the first foundation, and that is that this is a God-given institution. No man dreamed this up. This wasn't something that a group of men got together, women for that matter, and said, now we need to put together some plan to help us, you know, live our lives. No, this was a God-given plan. We're going to see that. But I made that statement. So maybe I'll just maybe share with you yet in the outstart here the three titles that fit under inside this a study of marriage that I have right now. A little bit of a scope and sequence, if you will. The first one being the foundation of marriage. Second one being God's plan or God's order for marriage, His will in marriage, what all is contained inside of marriage. And then the last one being message, that is God's plan unchanged. And so that is where we will look at some of the pressure that we face today, but that was also seen in the old, in the Bible itself, and what may have happened there, and what God's will is for us. I remember maybe about a year ago, I got a phone call. A lady contacted us through the church website, and she was from Long Island. And she said, I have some questions about marriage and divorce and remarriage in particular, and I'd like to ask you. And she began to ask some very specific and nuanced questions about marriage. The nuanced means some fine details, the little crooks in the trail. And now, how should I view this? And how does God view this? And what does the Bible, how do you understand the Bible? What does the Bible speak to this? And so I discovered pretty quickly that this lady knew a whole lot more than me, and she had reason to be. I'm sorry if I may, let me just say that. I believe that I have the responsibility, and each one of us has the responsibility to understand and know where we're at on this important subject. But I had not given myself to study it, and so she began to throw in, well, you know, what about? And she began to pull out some different Bible verses, and how do you view these? And I asked her if she would be willing, if I could pull somebody else into the call to discuss this. And she said, sure, that'll be fine. And so I was able to do that. And I was able to, I did a good bit of listening. And one of the burdens that I came away with was, I need to study this. I need to study these questions. But I need to study the big circle around the questions. And so I didn't get that done until I was appointed this subject for a pastor's conference. And I accepted it because I knew that there was a discipline that I needed, and that is to study this subject. And so the questions that I have, just as we go on in through the introduction here, how do we understand marriage? What constitutes or what defines marriage? Is marriage only a Christian institution? Why did God create marriage? And does marriage reveal anything about God? This is a question, or this thought that I just shared with you is one that has intrigued me as I studied it, because it seems to me that it really does. And I hope we can get into that together. And is there any reason for Satan to be motivated to attack marriage? And if so, how's he doing it? And so, I do believe this morning, another position that I hold, belief that I hold, and worldview that I hold, is that marriage is under attack today. It is specifically being targeted by the enemy of our souls. Satan himself. Our enemy, God's enemy, would like to destroy what God has created. He would like to replace God's plan for life with death. He would like to replace God's plan for life with death. And Satan has been very successful, but God's plan remains. Well, what is God's plan for life? When man and woman come together in marriage, come together physically, physical life is formed. That is how God has designed that physical life be formed. Certainly God is part of all of that, but this is God's plan for life. As we think about physical life, this is God's plan for life, that when man and woman come together, physical life is formed. Now, when Satan's plan is followed, there is no life. I want to go a little bit further with that. What I mean by that, when Satan's plan, when he turns this institute of marriage or whatever God has created for a man and woman totally upside down, when a man comes together with a man, there is no life. When a woman comes together with a woman, there is no life. And that's what Paul was talking about there in Romans 1 and different places in the scripture. And so we see that Satan's plan at its lowest common denominator, there is no life. No life is formed. When God's plan is followed, I want to say again, when God's plan is followed, life is formed. And I'm thinking about life in a different way. I'm thinking about the kind of life that produces strong homes, happy children, fulfilled men and women. Happiness reigns in that, and society is strong. I'm talking about marriage in the big picture. I'm not even talking about Christian home marriage. I'm talking about when men and women follow what God has designed and created. We're going to go look at it here in a moment. Then this is what happens. There is life in that. There is a structure, there is parental involvement, there is a father and a mother that are involved with the lives of what has been produced by their love and their marriage. And there is life there. When Satan's plan is followed, there is no life but death. I'm thinking about it again in this different dimension. Homes are weak. Father isn't in the home anymore. Father is running around with someone else. Mother may be doing the same. So in that, there isn't light. There's darkness. In that, there's anger and there's hatred. In that, there is jealousy and envy. In that, there is men and women who are not being fulfilled. And society becomes broken up and unstable. That's the kind of death, absence of life, that Satan's attacks brings to this institution of marriage. And so here is the crisis this morning. For Satan to accomplish his work in the world, he must destroy marriage. He must break down the home. He must break down husband and wife relationships as God has designed. He must do that. And so he certainly has put his energies to that. So I just want to note yet some ways in which the breakdown of the home, as Satan has engineered it, I want us to think just a moment about what that is. We could look at statistics this morning, and I'm not going to take the time to do that. But what really, besides some of what I described, what are some of the ways in which our society is being affected by this breakdown? Well, first of all, I'm going to just give you a few statistical facts as men have done surveys and studied the landscape of homes and the breakdown of homes, the breakdown of marriage. One thing that stands out is alcoholism and drug abuses are much higher statistically because of what Satan has done in the homes. I want to say just a little further. I've said Satan numerous times. I do believe that there is an enemy of our souls, an enemy of God that is at work in the world. But I also believe, beyond that, that there is also the carnality and sinfulness of man outside of Christ that is at work here as well. Okay? So it's those two together. So, but as we continue on, the suicide rate statistically is 3 times higher in this environment. There is 4 times those who are in broken homes are 4 times as likely to be depressed. Children in these homes are more likely to drop out of school. Children from broken homes have difficulty obtaining and maintaining steady employment. They are more likely, these children are, to become teen parents themselves, producing children out of wedlock, outside of the home. And they're more than likely, 20 to 30% more likely children are to have health problems outside, and that just continues on. The emotional and behavioral problems that are manifested in this environment are three times more prevalent. So I think it just supports the statement that I made, that for Satan to accomplish his big picture in this earth, he needs to break down this institution. He must destroy it. And so let's look at the foundation of marriage. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Now, we have read, we're going to look at some verses here in Genesis. And for many of us Bible readers, this is familiar passages. But this morning I want us to look at them and read them through the eye of this thought of marriage, the foundation of marriage. What is it that was taking place here? We're going to look at verse 24, and we're going to read to verse 30, actually. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth creatures after his kind, cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after his kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given unto you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so." Now I'm going to stop there for a moment. Now you'll notice in verse 25 that God saw what he had created, and he concluded that it was good. And then he continues on. Well, let's just read verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And so he continues on into the creation of Adam and Eve, and then he looks back and he says, it's very good now. And so it seems like the only thing that had changed since the very good and the it was very good was the creation of Adam and Eve and what they brought to this earth. I want to look at these verses one by one here, starting at verse 26. I also want to say this. We're going to look at some verses over in chapter 2, verse 20 and so on here in a moment. And it sort of gives the detail of what took place here in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is sort of the summation. It's sort of the short version. It's sort of the condensed version. And then we begin to see some more detail being brought out, where man was created first of all, and then woman was created, Eve was created afterwards, those kinds of things. We'll look at that in a moment. But here is the summation of what happened in the creation. And so first of all, we see in verse 26, "And God said, Let us make man in our image." And we've talked about this. This is not new to us, but as we think about it this morning, what does it mean to be in the image and likeness of God? So the image means a resemblance, a representative figure of God. A resemblance of God, a representative figure of God is what I believe the word image means. And so this morning we become representatives of God. And so I asked you, do you also think that in marriage, we represent this God? I believe that we do. God created man and woman in his image. there was something that happened here that was totally unlike anything that God had just created. There was male and female that were producing animals. The cattle were able to produce cows. But here was man and woman who were made in his image and his likeness. Here was a special representatives of God. And that's still us today. And we see right here that he made them male and female. And and they were to come together and be fruitful. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But what I'm suggesting to you this morning is that even as God created man and woman, he also created a special institution and oneness for a man and woman. And we'll see that some more over here in verse 2. So what we also see in this image and likeness is that we have emotions. This morning we have the ability to feel sorrow and pleasure and happiness and love and joy and all of those things that are directly representative of God. And all of those factor in tremendously into marriage. Now, I understand that in the animal world that there is some kind of attachment, at least for some animals, that they can have to each other. That's fine. But in marriage and in this creation of God, in this creation of a man and woman, male and female, there was a much greater dimension of that, or totally different dimension of that in man and woman. And that factors into our marriage, into our relationship, into the creation of this institution of marriage. And it also is, why that matters is because it is part of the way in which we represent God, not only to each other, but to those around us. So we also see there's the emotions. We have the ability to engage. This morning, there is no other part of God's creation that can actually stand here or sit here together and study and debate and think about the Creator God and what He has designed here. This is exclusive of mankind because we've been created in the image and likeness of God. We actually care about it. We actually are interested in it. And so also, this is important because we can choose. We can choose. And finally, we will live eternally because of the never-dying soul that is part of us, that makes us up. And so I believe that is part of understanding, or as we think about the foundation of marriage, we need to think about what God was saying in this verse. Verse 27, he said, he created them in the image of God, and male and female created he them. Male and female. Here it is, the beginning of creation, the beginning of God's plan, and he created one man and one woman. Two very distinct genders. It's so simple and it's so obvious that it doesn't even need to be said, and yet it does need to be said. That's the way God made it. He made one man and he made one woman, two distinct genders that cannot be confused. They cannot be confused. We were made for each other. A man was made for a woman and a woman for a man. That's the way God created it. And not only that, this design cannot be improved upon. It cannot be improved upon. This is something that our culture, our society, the ungodliness around us has lost sight of. It cannot be improved upon. If we but enter into it the way God designed it, it cannot be improved upon. And so there should be no confusion about what God planned from the beginning. Here it is. It's stated simply. Let's look at verse 28. He created them, man and woman, male and female, to be reproducing masters of his creation. Verse 28, it says that. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That's what God said. So God gave that to man and woman, to male and female, to the the homes that were being established on the earth. And he said, not only am I going to give you dominion over all of this, but I want you to reproduce and I want you to multiply, and the influence of what God created here was going to go on out across the earth and have dominion over it. So that's what God gave to the home. Let's not be confused about that. We live in a world, again, where that really is being pushed out. Not only is marriage being torn apart, but somehow it seems like we're losing the ability to have dominion over the earth as God commanded us to. That's a little side trail, but if you stop and think about it, we tend to think, oh, well, we really can't do that because there's laws governing this, and there's laws governing probably good and necessary things. But God said we are to have dominion over the animals and so on. And so that is part of the home, part of this creation of man and the marriage relationship. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse, I'm going to read verse 15 through maybe 23 right now, 25. And the Lord God took man, as I said, we're going to look a little bit more of detail here in verse 2, of what already happened in verse chapter 1. So in chapter 2, we're going to look at some detail. And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Here we have the detailed account of God's development of this plan of marriage. And so Adam, there he was. He was involved. He was working with God. He was naming the animals. He was understanding creation. He was seeing that there was male and female, and there was the production of new life in the babies and that came out of that. And yet for him, he stood alone. There was no one for him. There was no one to live with him. There was no one to sleep with him. There was no one to engage with him. There was no one. And so God, as he viewed this, and certainly God in his perfection and wholeness was not surprised by this, but he's helping us to sort of, this is all instructive for us. This wasn't about, you know, God didn't look at this and say, oh, well, wow, you know, that was a blip in my plan. I'm going to have to rewrite that portion. I'm going to have to work in some new programming here. That wasn't what happened here, but rather God was showing then and is showing today and will show until the end of time that man, by and large, needs a helpmeet. And for there to be life produced going forward, then he will need a mate. And further than that, since this is going to represent God, there needed to be a mate with whom they could come together and show the goodness of God, the love of God, the wholeness of God, and the plan of God. All of this is wrapped up in what was taking place here. And it's being shown to us in progressive steps. And this, I believe, this understanding of what is being represented here is key as we go forward in these messages or this study of marriage. And so he created a helpmeet, and here she is, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And he took her the woman from the man, we see that here in verse 21. And why did God do this? I don't know. I don't know the mind of God. God could have spoken the word and created a woman, and she would have been special and wonderful and would have met the needs of mankind. He could have done all of those things. But he chose to take the woman from the man. And one of the things that I see in that is that God allowed I believe that God was making a statement in this fact that the man, not only was he created first, but the definition of man in the Hebrew language, and if you go and look at it, it describes man as the most noteworthy sex. Now, I don't know what to do with that except to just accept that if you will look at scriptures and you look at the model of scripture and you look at the plan of God, he has chosen by and large to focus his energy and his instruction and his accountability to man. That pattern has remained throughout scripture. And we do see some change in that in the New Testament, I believe. We'll get to that later. That is part, I think, of what we see here. God chose to take the woman from man. So man did not create woman, but he became, God chose to perform that first surgery, I like to say it, because sometimes we can view this account as sort of out there somewhere and sort of a mystical or foggy thing that happened. And I really believe that God said to Adam, you lay down here, and God put him to sleep. So Adam didn't feel when God cut him open and took out a rib. That's what happened. And then God took that rib, and he used his same creative power, and he created the woman. And when Adam was brought back out of that sleep, he saw for the first time someone who was created in the image and likeness of God, but was totally different than him. A woman. Here she was. And it seems like when Adam saw her, he realized that not only was she for him, but she had been taken from him. And it's all part of this type of them being one flesh, one coming together. And I believe we see that represented here. So that's what happened. God created a helpmeet, and she was a mate for Adam, one of which he had not found in any of God's creation. And so God created Eve, the woman. It says also in verse 25, or verse 24, that this is sort of speaking now to all men and women, husband and wives, going forward. It says that they're going to leave father and mother and cleave unto each other. Man's going to cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God created one flesh. Yes, he made two so that he could join them into one. God made two so that he could join them into one. This is the only part of God's physical creation that this statement is made of. God made these two so that they could become one. It's very elementary, very simple, and yet very profound. And I believe, if you'll think with me about it, that also gives us an eyesight into, a little window into the plan of God. and how it fits into what God revealed about himself through the Old Testament, what mankind revealed about themselves through the Old Testament, but I'm getting ahead of myself. But this is, I believe, important part of that. So nothing else in God's creation compared to this. There was really nothing else that did. Two creations formed in the image and likeness of God joined to become one. And when God looked upon all of that, he said, now, it is very good. It's very good. This morning, in marriage and in husband and wife cleaving to one another and becoming one flesh, God couldn't be more happy about it all. He couldn't be more satisfied with it. That is his perfect plan. Now, I'm not saying here this morning that every person here must be married. That's not my point. I'd like to just bring it out now. It could be said anytime. I believe God has a plan for every person, and not for every person it may not include marriage. But we're speaking about the institute of marriage. We are speaking about what happened here. And I know the word marriage isn't used here, but we'll refer to that. We'll come back to that a little later. And so that's the first point of this message, and I'm going to sum up a few more thoughts in a second point, which will be shorter. And that is, again, we're thinking about the foundation of marriage, and I'd like us to consider yet, as part of this foundation, from the beginning, God's revelation. From the beginning, God's revelation. Is there anything we can learn of God by this creation of marriage? Was marriage simply to make it possible for man to have a mate, to produce children, and to fulfill God-given sexual desires? Is that what it was about? Was it simply to make that possible? Excuse me a moment. Was marriage simply to make it possible for man to have a mate, to produce children, and to fulfill God-given sexual desire? Well, I think it encompasses all of that. No doubt about it. And we have no embarrassment in that. There is nothing dirty or sinful about that. That is part of what God created here. But I do believe, brothers and sisters, this morning, it is possible that God reveals a little more about himself through this plan. Marriage is not separate from God, but rather it is a revelation of God about himself. And that's why it's so very important that we understand, that we teach, and that we practice marriage properly. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. So there's probably many places that I've could have gone here in the Old Testament, but not so many, many years after the creation of Adam and Eve. Well, there was a lot of years, but as I look back at it, if we look back on it from this vantage point, God established a relationship with a people, and he called these people, became his chosen people, his covenanted people, his church, his bride, his wife. Those are all spiritual concepts and teachings and realities of the Old Testament. And when those people turned away from God, they were accused of harlotry, they were accused of adultery, they were accused... In other words, God used language that was definitive of the breakdown of marriage, something that is very near and close to man and woman, to husband and wife. God used that to help people to understand what was happening between him and his chosen people. And the same goes back the other way. We can use what God was showing about himself as he explained his relationship to a chosen people and how they were turning their backs on him and how that offended and hurt God, we can use that same teaching to come back and understand what happens in marriage. So those two come together. I see them being reciprocal. I see them being instructive to each other. And we see here in Ezekiel 16, verse 8, as we come into the chapter here in chapter 16, God's talking to Jerusalem, the Israelites, the nation of Israel. He says, "Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan, thy father." And he continues on down through, and it's sort of a weaving of spiritual thoughts here. And he gets to verse 8, and he's talking about how these people came of age. They became of maturity. They became, they grew up into a bride. They grew up into a mature woman. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love." And if you look back in verse 7, it's referring to a maturing that was taking place. And so now this bride has come to an age of maturement. "And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, and I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then I washed thee with water," and so on. And he continues on describing what he did. Don't get lost in this, but what he did in this relationship. This bride was made pure. This people was decked with ornaments and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thy head. And I was decked with gold and silver, and raiment was of fine linen. God was honoring this bride like no other. And that's instructive to us this morning. As men, we are called to do the same to our wives. See, our wives become more. Our wife becomes more than when she was by herself. She becomes more exalted. She becomes more precious. She becomes more beautiful. She is honored more greatly. That's what was happening here. This was God describing his relationship to a people who he had chosen. And he continues on in verse 14, "And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But," verse 15, "thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playedst the harlot because of thy renown, and pouredst out thy fornication on everyone that passed by, his it was. And thy garment thou didst take, and deckest high places with divers colors, and playedst the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so." And I wanted to get to verse 22, "And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and thou wast plutus in thy blood," and so on. We could have gone to other places in the Old Testament that would have told us similar things. It would have described to us similar scenario, similar problem that was happening between God and his chosen people, and the relationship that God desired to have with them, the same relationship that a husband and wife have, a closeness, a unity, a oneness, okay? And it was being destroyed here. It was being broken down. And God was crying about that, and he was bringing out judgment upon that and what he would do. He wanted to produce through this people a children of God, you see. There was going to be, this relationship was going to bring forth a children of God and a kingdom of priests and all that God desired. You heard it there in the Old Testament. He came down there upon Mount Sinai, and he called Moses up, and he had all the people standing at attention, and he said, this is our relationship. This is who I want to be to you. I want to be a father unto you. I want to be a husband unto you. I want you to be my chosen people. And because Moses stayed up there too long, these people went ahead and created a calf and said, "These be the gods that brought us out of Egypt," and bowed down to them. And so this was the beginning of that the failure of that relationship. And so, what I want to bring out of this is that these verses help us to understand that God's desire, He had made a covenant with His people. He established a relationship with a bride, a wife, someone who He was going to enter into communion with, someone who was going to enter into closeness with. And so this morning, this institute of marriage is the same. This covenant, we too have entered into a covenant with our wife. And so we understand our covenant in marriage as we understand God's covenant with us. And I also think that as we go along, we will see that there is, I believe, as I've studied this, what is my mind has been open to is that just as Moses gave room for the hardness of hearts of men because there was divorce and remarriage, it typifies what was already taking place between God and His chosen people. And so I failed to go to Mark 10 in my prior point. I'd like to just go there yet. Turn with me to Mark 10. This is sort of, I want to just bring out something that Jesus said here. And it has to do with this foundation of marriage, but it fits in here as well. If you look at Mark 10, we're going to come back to this portion of Scriptures in some other messages, so I'm not going to read all the verses. I'm just going to jump cut right in here at verse 8, and he says, Jesus said, Mark 10, verse 8, "And they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Actually, in verse 6, 7, and 8, Jesus refers back to the beginning of the creation, which was Genesis 1 and 2, which we just looked at. And he goes on to repeat the same words that were there in Genesis chapter 2. And he says, but he goes a little further in verse 9, and he says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And so here was Jesus strengthening and making a statement, a clarification of God's plan, His perfect will for marriage, that it not ever be put asunder, that it never be broken. And as we look at this revelation of God, as we're considering it right now, that was God's perfect will as well. That God's desire for the people of Israel, that He would enter into relationship with them and that it would never be broken asunder. But it was broken asunder. We looked at it there in Ezekiel chapter 16, and you could go to many other places to see that. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 yet. I want to look at a few verses there in closing. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. And again, we're thinking about from the beginning what God was revealing in this husband and wife, and Eve being taken out of man, the union, the oneness, the one flesh, all of that revealed. You'll see it here again. He was revealing what was going to happen down through the ages. "Therefore, as the church is subject to wife, to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." And so you'll see here this same thought of Christ establishing a relationship with the church as a man with a woman and their oneness. And you'll see there in verse 26, similar language to what we saw there in Ezekiel. Because when God chose a wife, she became more than she was before. She became more highly esteemed, more highly honored, more beautiful, more more everything. And so that's what Christ is doing here. This thing of this institution of marriage is so intimately tied in a pattern of what God is about, what he is revealing about himself, and what he would like to do with mankind. And I think that this is a key element of us understanding and wrestling through the difficulties and the arguments of and the nuances of, well, what is marriage? What makes me, or hinders me, or what can keep me from remarriage? Where does divorce fit in? Where does the many questions that just go on and on? And we'll look at more of that in detail in the next, as we move forward through this study. And so, through Christ, God has come in a new way, a better way to establish a marriage relationship with his bride. And as men, we can understand the heart of God and the work of Christ more clearly when we understand its pattern in the marriage relationship, something that is very close to all of us. So God bless you as you consider this. In the next message, we're going to look at God's plan for marriage. Go into the details of that and what all that encompasses. And so you can be in prayer about that. And God bless each one of you. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you here this morning. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is simple, that it teaches us, that it instructs us. We thank you for what you have designed and created, O God. We thank you for it. We thank you for the beauty of marriage. And, O God, we also recognize the challenges that marriage can bring, the tests that it can bring. But I pray, O God, that you would help each one of us here who have entered into marriage to be willing and committed to work through those things, to keep a oneness of flesh and of spirit, to keep keep alive this type of God and his relationship with his church through Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would help us to be able to show to ungodly society around us a beauty, a love, security that marriage, particularly godly marriage, brings, and that it would bring honor and glory to you and exalt your name. And I pray that you would also help us, O God, to be willing to stand for truth, even when it does bring difficulty, even when it does bring pain. And so I pray that you would give us wisdom and guide us and direct us. May your will be done. May your name be honored and glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.